Psalms 127, verse 1, we are continuing our series on Sunday night of Home on the Rock, or Grounded on the Rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ, Home on the Rock. It's a series I taught through about, 25 years ago. And we have just recently, in fact, it was the staff's ideas, we had a staff meeting. They said, "Pastor, we're going to go through Home on the Rock and we're going to share out special truths between now and the end of the year. Is that okay?" And I said, "Well, it must be okay. I was preaching in another country when you introduced it and when you started it, so I'm good with it." And what a blessing it is. And I enjoy so much our staff. What a blessing they are. A great source of wisdom. Psalms 127, verse 1. Now, this is the key verse for the whole series. And I had 80 lessons many years ago, but we're just picking and choosing some that we believe would be a help to our people. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Now, if we're trying to build a house without the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's impossible, the scripture said, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." How much more so a home? A home. Your house may be valuable, but your home is priceless. Whatever you've built your house out of, that's brick and mortar, that's 2x4s and 2x6s, that's sheetrock and carpet or wood flooring, but that's not a home. The home is the people who inhabit inside that house. And as Christians, apart from our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our home is most sacred. Our home is. In the Old Testament, God created the home. In the New Testament, God created the church. If you don't focus on the home, you'll never have a good church. If you don't get the home in church, you'll never have a good home. It takes both of those. It takes a good home. It takes a good church. The church tells us how God sees a home and how God wants a home and how God created the home. A home is the experiment. It's the lab where we work out God's precepts. And if we'll learn our lessons in church, we'll be able to experience the home that Christ has for us as believers. And as we've said before in this study, not only do we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, we also know we have an adversary. There is someone who is the enemy of our soul that hates a home and hates a church, because they hate everything that was created by God. Satan lives in rebellion to the Lord himself. And so let me just say, there's a reason you're going to have challenges in a home. And there's a reason if we don't put Christ first in our church, we'll have problems too. But if you'll put Christ first in your home and first in your church, you're going to find that God's blessings will be yours, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And so all we have to do is put Christ in His rightful place in our home and in His rightful place in our church. And you and I as believers, we're going to have a blessed life if we do that. And that right there, we could wrap up all 80 lessons just right there. Put Christ first in your home and in your church. But we're doing some practical things that I think will explain a little bit more about how we do that. How do we put Christ in our homes? We certainly take His attributes, we take His example, and we emulate that in our homes. Tonight, we're looking at the nature of love. And I want to share three verses, and in those three verses, I'm going to build this message around that. The first one is in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. You'll not need to turn to it. We'll just, by the time you get there, I'll just read it. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the statement of purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. The second one is that most familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a wonderful verse that most of us will memorize early on in our Christian walk with God. The last verse I want us to see is 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And with that as a scriptural foundation, I want us to look at the nature of love. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're just going to go through several points, and I'm going to share with you the kind of love that God has and what our motivation for love ought to be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, again, I ask that you'd speak to our hearts from your word and by your spirit. Lord, I thank you for these good people who've assembled tonight. Lord, we need your help. We want our homes to be Christ exalting. We want our homes to be a little taste of heaven. We want to experience the fullness of your blessing as husbands and wives and parents and children. And Lord, we confess we need your help. We need your insight. And so I pray that even tonight, the Holy Spirit of God would use the Word of God and help our homes. Lord, tonight there's homes in every condition. There's those who really have yielded their lives to you. And what a blessing it is to live in a home like that. I'm so thankful that you've blessed me like that. And Lord, there's many, many people here tonight who have a wonderful, God-blessed home. And Lord, tonight there's others who are working toward that. And I pray you'll bless their efforts as they yield to you and let you guide them in blessing. Lord, there's many young couples here. Though they have a wonderful relationship right now, we know that they'll have a lifetime of challenges as the devil will try to bring problems into their household. I pray that you'd give them a good defense with the Word of God and yielding to the Spirit of God. Lord, no doubt there's some homes tonight that struggle. Perhaps no one even knows about it. From all appearances, they're just fine couples and no doubt having a wonderful home. And that's how we think, but perhaps the devil has already caused some problems. Lord, I pray you'll bless every home. Lord, help us not be prideful. Help us not think we've arrived. Help all of us to acknowledge we still need God's help. And so help us, dear Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at the nature of love, and so with those verses as a backdrop, I want to share several principles. First of all, love is not the object of one who loves. Love is the byproduct. We don't love to get love. We love because that's the nature of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, God didn't so love the world so the world would so love God. God loved the world to meet a need the world needed. And Christian love is not, I love you so you'll love me. Christian love is wrapped up in the expression of that love with no regard to the response. You know, if we ever get to the place where we're gauging our love based on the response, we'll always think we're not loved enough. Nobody loves like I do. You know, that's a misconception. That's not of God. Whenever you're thinking about yourself, you have missed the whole point of love. Love is concerned about the object of love, not the person who loves. God was not pointing to his importance by loving the world. He was showing the need of the world for love, and he met that need. Love is often given back to the one who is loving. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But love returned is not the motivation of the one who loves. The joy is in loving someone we believe that God has told us and showed us to love. You know, that's one thing as a Christian, we live inside the will of God for our lives. The reason you found your mate is because, as a Christian, you believed that was God's will for your life. And if that's God's will for your life, then it's also God's will for you to love that person for the rest of your life. And not for the love that you get, but for the opportunity to give the love that God's given you. God is love, the Bible says. The Bible also teaches that when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of Christ indwells us. Since God is the source of love and God indwells a Christian, what would Christ expect a Christian to emulate or to exude? And that would be love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. It's interesting that Christians believe we ought to love every Christian, but sometimes husbands have a trouble trying to love their wife the way God tells them to, or the wife to love the husband the way God tells them to, or the child to love their parents the way God instructs, or the parents to love the child the way God instructs. In other words, since God dwells in us and God is love, we are doing him a disfavor when we have selfish love, because that didn't come from God. That came from man. Christ's statement of purpose is to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, love is not a noun. Love is a verb. It's not a pond. It's a river. It's not a reservoir. It's a river. It's not a containing. It loves. So if you say, I love someone, that means you're serving that someone. You're giving of yourself to that someone. You're putting your life investment in that person. Because love always goes to the object of one who loves. God's purpose is to love the world, and his desire was that none should perish but have everlasting life. Now, there's people who don't know Christ. And the Bible's very clear that if they die without Christ, they will indeed perish for all eternity. But God does not desire that. And because of that, he sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary for all of us. We were lost with no hope, and he reached out to us. What a wonderful blessing. The Lord's Supper reminded us of that love he had for us. So love is not the object of one who loves. Love is the byproduct. So, in other words, if I as a person would say, well, I just want to be loved. I just want to be loved. We never will find the love we want when we focus on what we want. But here's the biblical principle. Whatever we sow, that's what we reap. I just want friends. He that would have friends must show himself. I just want friends. You're never going to have them like that. You might as well just walk around, shake hands, smile. You'll be surprised how many friends you'll have. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The way to find love is just being the most loving person that God can make you. Amen. Just be the most loving person that God can make you. The most selfless person. The most going out of your way. The most desirous person of letting that person know you love them. The Bible says as believers, we ought to love one another. A new commandment I give unto you that you love one another even as I have loved you. So when we shake hands and we have greeting time, it's not a time to just say hello. It is a time that we let others know, hey, I love you. And you say, how can you love them? You don't even know their first name. You forgot already. Well, yeah, I am human, right? Yeah, I did forget. But it doesn't mean I don't love another Christian. Because when you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, I can love you and not even have to know you. I just know the one who loves you and I know the one who loves me. And we can love one another. Now, if we'll take that truth and put it down in our home, how much more also should we love in the home, even more so than we love in the church? And so the object of our love is to love that person. Their response, that is always up to them. But that's not what we're after. We're wanting to show the love that God has given us for the other person. The second thing I want to say is the one who loves is not concerned with receiving love, but expressing love. Expressing love. And I've said this before in men's meeting. Your wife doesn't want to hear, I love you. She wants to hear, I love you, while you put the dishes in the dishwasher. She wants to hear you say, I love you, while you take out the trash. She wants to see the expression of your words. She doesn't want to just hear what you say. She wants to see you do something based on those words. I love you. Therefore, I'm taking your car and filling it up with fuel. Therefore, I'm taking your car and getting an oil change. Therefore, I'm making the bed. Yeah. I know I got into meddling a little bit, but I'm telling you. The more we can help our wives, the more we've expressed what we've said. It is not the words they lack hearing, it's the deeds that back up those words. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to have in our home. Words that have deeds behind them. And so we've got to realize the one who loves is not concerned with receiving love, but expressing love. We do not measure our love by what is received. We measure our love by how much we give, not looking for return. The more selfless our love, the more Christ-like our love. And that's the goal. To love with no mention. To cook a meal, ladies, without someone say, that's the best meal. Now, fellas, that's what we ought to say. But that's not why you cook that meal. You cook that meal because you have a family and you love them. And you want to be a blessing to them. And if you'll do that, you should have people in your home say, that was wonderful, Mom. Or, honey, that was a great meal. The third thing I want to say is when one does not feel loved, it's because we're more interested in receiving than giving. When we don't feel loved, it's because we're more concerned with receiving and not giving. Now, I'm just going to say that is the human response. I don't feel loved. I don't think they love me. I don't think she loves me. I don't think that Christian, I don't think they love me. That should never be in our consideration. The consideration is, am I showing them love? Am I letting that brother or sister in Christ know I love them? Am I letting my wife know I love her? Am I letting my children know I love them? Am I letting my grandchildren know I love them? Our job is to love. The response is always what someone else has to manufacture. But if you go looking for the response, you'll always come up disappointed. The problem we face when we don't feel love, few people say they have a problem expressing their love to their mate. Their problem is they do not feel loved. As long as you feel loved, you do not feel like your relationship has any problems. You may, in fact, not be loving, but at least you feel loved. And as long as you feel loved, you feel like everything's okay. But that's not right. You see, it's not how we feel. Does my mate feel loved? Do my children feel loved? Does my fellow Christian feel loved? So the purpose is not how do I feel. Honestly, that shouldn't be in the discussion, how I feel. You say, how can that be? Well, there's a verse that says, I am crucified with Christ. And when you're dead to self, you won't think about what you deserve. But what you major on is how you feel toward others and how you express that feeling toward others. And the more expressive we are in sharing our love toward other people, the byproduct of that is that much love will be returned to us. And that's the goal of the Christian life. Everything we want in the Christian life, humanly speaking, is a byproduct of doing what Christ wants for us to do. Oh, I want to feel loved, but Christ wants me to love. So as I major on loving, the byproduct is I get loved. And that's the way we need to do, is major on what Christ commands us to do, not on what Christ commands someone else to do. I've never had a couple come in and say, Pastor, we're here because I've not been a good husband and I just wanted to apologize to my wife and let her know that I'm going to do better. I've never had a wife say, we're here because we're having a little problem and Pastor, it's all my fault. I just have not been very considerate and I don't know why. I haven't been thinking right and haven't been talking right and I'm afraid it's all my fault. And I want my husband to know from this moment on we're going to do right and I'm going to be yielded to the Lord and I'm going to treat him like the husband, the gift of God that he is to me and my family. And no, it's always she, he, and I'm the referee. I need a whistle. Time out. Go to your corners. Rest for 30 seconds. Come out again. Now, you'd think that's humorous until you're in the middle of it. When the problem is, all we have to do is stop thinking about ourselves and do our best to love that husband that God's given us or that wife that God's given us and those children God has given us. And maybe your children are not straight-A students, but you love them anyway. Amen. I can say that as a B student all my life. I'm saying don't have expectations that manifest your love. If you'll do this, I'll love you. No. You're mine, I love you. You're my child, I love you. You fail everything in life, I still love you. I'm pulling for you. And so there should be no stipulations there along that line. The fourth thing I want to say is to love, one must be open enough to be hurt. If you've ever had your heart broken, and if you haven't, you haven't lived long. But if you've ever had your heart broken, the tendency is never to love like that again because it's so painful. You don't want to love like that and get hurt again. But the truth is, anyone who loves opens themselves up for hurt. It's not strangers that hurt you. It's people who love you that hurt you. It's people that you love that hurt you. But if you're not open to hurt, you're not open to love. And I've known people who've been damaged. Maybe a marriage went south because someone walked away. I don't love you anymore. Ruined and wrecked the marriage. Ruined and wrecked the relationship. And because of that, someone says, "No, I'm not. No, no, I'm not interested. I'm not. No, no, no. I'm just not going to love it. It just hurt too much. I'm not going to do that." If you don't open yourself up to hurt, you never open yourself up to love. Hurt is a part of love. You're going to get hurt. You're going to say things inadvertently that hurt your mate. Your mate is going to say things inadvertently that hurt your feelings. But the thing is, as a couple, with God's help, you reconcile. You work through that. And you go through those misunderstandings. But you don't stop loving so that you'll never be hurt. That is a terrible way to go through life. Jesus Christ experienced the ultimate pain to show his love toward us. But as a result of it, he received the love of millions of believers. If not billions of believers, those who gave their faith to him and trusted him as their Savior. And so we have to be open up to hurt. Those who are loving are hurt more than those who are not loving. You know, people who never love never get hurt. Because they never get close enough to anyone to hurt. They never make friends at church. They never make friends at the office. They never make friends at the factory. They never make friends in circles. They just never make friends. Why? They don't want to be hurt. But they live solitary lives. Let me tell you, God placed us in community. That's what a church is. He placed us in a body of believers. He put us in a family of faith. And so don't act like a benign tumor. I mean, you're here, but you're not connected. You have no purpose. But we're part of a living, functioning organization for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of his body. And because of that, we are interconnected. And in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul mentions that and explains it quite elaborately. True love is not concerned with being pleased. It is concerned with meeting the needs of those they love. One of the great passages of Scripture, the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, he says this, and he uses that word charity, and I know that's interchanged with love a lot, and actually it is, but charity is a little bit more than love. It is love with empathy. It is love that feels strongly. It is love that is motivated. It is not passive. It is active. Charity. And he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, with that in mind, let me just go through these verses again. And let's look at the nature of love. It says, first of all, love suffers long. Love suffers long. As a mother, have you ever in exasperation said to your child, "How many times I have to tell you?" Well, how many times when you were a child did someone have to tell you? Love suffers long. The Bible says love is kind. I think as a Christian, one thing we ought to be to all people is kind. We ought to be kind as we can. Because we're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says love does not envy. Love does not promote itself. It's not self-seeking. It's not promoting ourselves as somebody. I know that's a human nature. We all want to look good. We all want people to think we're, you know, the best thing since sliced bread, but we're not. We're just common people who love Jesus. The Bible says we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We ought to think very humbly, and we ought to be very kind to all people. Love is not proud, it's not boastful. Love does not behave itself improperly. Love does not exist for self-service. Love is not easily provoked into an argument. Love does not think the worst. Love does not rejoice when someone does wrong. One thing that David said about Saul, you know, Saul was killed and Saul was trying to kill him. But he said, publish it not in Gath. Don't let the enemy know that God's man died. Saul did not love David, but David did love Saul. Not easily provoked, doesn't think the worst, doesn't rejoice when someone does wrong. Love rejoices when someone does right. Love bears what comes its way. Over the years, I've had opportunity when someone maybe messed up. I've known not a lot of preachers, but I guess I have, just because I've been a pastor so long. I've known a lot of pastors. Sometimes someone say, well, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? I said, no, I didn't. Was it something good? And they'll say, no, it wasn't. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. So sometimes it would be some pastor or somewhere. And by the way, it's not a lot. But it's just a few people, because when that happens, it just sort of spreads. But the truth is, I don't want to hear about it. Now, if someone in their church had someone saved, tell me about that. I want to hear about that. Someone had a special day, I want to hear about that. Someone had something good happen, I want to hear about that. I don't want to hear what happened. Years ago, I was knocking on doors when I was starting this church, and I was knocked on one door, and a couple came. They were both in their mid-70s. And I said to them, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And they were saying, yes, we are Christians. Wonderful. And I said, well, I'm starting a new church. Maybe you come visit us. They said, well, maybe. I said, do you have a church you attend? And they said, no. Said, we quit church. And I said, what? Said, yeah, 50 years ago we had a split, not we quit. 50 years ago? 50 years ago? Hey, listen, if you've been a Christian very long, you've had a bad experience at church. If you've been a Christian very long, because the church is just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. But they have not been perfected yet. And so you can get hurt at church. I've only been to a few churches in my life, but when I went to Bible college, I came home and my pastor was gone. He was voted out by a few new people that came in the church since I went to Bible college. I didn't have a church. I didn't have a pastor. That was rough. I dare say that many of the people here have had... Oh, could I just ask this experience? Have you ever had a bad experience at church? Raise your hand. Okay. All those who've only had the church at Grandview, raise their hand, I guess. Some of you were born here and you're raising your hand. Yeah. Yeah, because people are people. And sometimes someone walks through the hall and they don't talk to you, but they're thinking of other things. In other words, we've got to exert love, and we've got to have this Christ-like love that rejoices when someone does right and bears when what comes its way. Love believes what is right. It's not gullible, but it wants to believe the best. Now, I'm not gullible, but I want to believe the best. Years ago, we had a Thanksgiving dinner, and our family was around there, and one of my kids referred to someone, and it was like, well, yeah, but I don't know if that was right. And I said, well, they're a good... And my children said, I know, they're a good person and they love the Lord. And I laughed. Because that's what I say about everyone. And they knew what Dad was going to say. They're a good person and they love the Lord. Does that mean we see eye to eye on every? No, but they're a good person and they love the Lord. See, that's just what I want to think about people. I want to think about that. Years ago, I've told you I was in a hardware store and I met a man who attended our church way back in the Carpenter's Hall. And we just had such a wonderful conversation and I enjoyed it for about 20 minutes. I walked away and my kid said, Dad, who was that? I said, oh, that's a friend I've had a long time ago. I sure love that guy. And they said, well, who is he? He said, well, he used to come to our church back in the carpet. In fact, he was in a group of people that sued us when we were in the Carpenter's Hall. I thought you said you loved him. I do. I didn't love that, but I loved him. And I'm saying, you're going to have people step on your toes, but don't stop loving people. You're going to have your husband or your wife disappoint you, but don't stop loving them. You're going to have your children upset you sometimes, but don't stop loving them. They're not going to see everything like you see it. They've got their own lives to live, but just keep loving them and loving them and loving them. And that's the way Christ is for us. Amen?
Amen?
Aren't you glad Christ isn't saying, well, look, they messed up again. I'm going to stop loving them. He loves us regardless. Love hopes for the best in individual. Love endures the trials and sufferings that come along in life. Love does not fail. Love does not say, I don't love you anymore. Love does not have that in its vocabulary. I don't love you anymore. Love never faileth. Now that's the Christian love that God wants us to have. Our frustration with those we love show how little we really love. Our frustration with those we love shows us how little we really love. Well, they offended me. You know the Bible says, great love have they that love thy law. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, every time I get, quote, offended in life, it reminds me I better get back into the Word of God big time.
Amen.
Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The more we get away from the Word of God, the more selfish we become. The more we're yielded to the will of God, the more selfless we become. The fact that we're out of sorts with them shows that we're in a relationship for what we can get out of it instead of what we can put into it. A Christian relationship is for us to put into it, not to take out of it. You may not be able to stop the hurt of a relationship going in the wrong direction, but you can learn to stop your expectations and focus on your responsibilities. If you will just try your best to be the best husband you can be, the best wife you can be, just love as much as you can, you will learn to forget about your expectations. And once you forget about them, It's interesting how God lets it become a reality. The very thing you longed for but let go is the very thing that God brings back when you forget about it. This is a story told of a woman who went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I can't take it anymore. I want to divorce my husband." And he says, I'm so sorry to hear that. Yes, he's not changing and it isn't going to help and there's nothing you can say. He said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry about that." I said, "But would you do just one thing before you get a divorce?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. What is it?" He said, "Would you for 1 month just try to do everything you could to please your husband?" Now, I know in your mind it's not going to help. And I understand that. That's the way you think. But could you just for 1 month be the best wife you know how to be? She said, "Well, I'll do that and then I'll divorce him." After the month, the pastor said, "Well, I guess you'll be leaving soon, your husband." And she said, "Pastor, he's the best man in this world. Why would I ever leave him?" Because when we do our best to be what we ought to be, God gives us what we know we want but aren't asking for. God said to Solomon, he said, "Tell me what you want and I'll give it to you." Now, David had instructed Solomon. He said, "Solomon, you're going to need wisdom to rule these people." And so Solomon, taking the wisdom of his father David, said, "God, I'm a young man and I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I'm not a warrior like my father. But I sure would like some wisdom to know how to rule these people." And God said, "Because you've asked for wisdom, and not for riches, or not for fame, not for long life, I'm going to give you the wisdom you've asked for, but I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you the esteem of others and fame, and I'm going to give you long life." Now, that's not what he asked for, but he got what he received because he asked for the right thing. Now, if you and I will go to God and we'll say, "God, I want to love my wife to the best of my ability. I want to love my husband to the best of my ability. I want to love our children to the best of my ability." You'll be surprised that God will give you that capacity to do that. But what will be the unexpected results is you'll receive love like you've always longed for. But it always starts with giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. If we'll give what we want because we're Christians, because we're believers, because Christ lives in us, and we are His ambassadors on earth, if we'll love like Christ, we'll have people love us like they love Christ. Let's just love. So love is never a reservoir. It's always flowing somewhere. So let's ask ourselves, how loving are we as individuals? Not how much love we get. Don't even think about that. Think about, how can I be more loving to my mate? How can I be more loving in our household? How can I be more loving at church? How can I be more loving at work? How can I be more loving to that waitress at the restaurant? How can I be more loving to that person behind the counter at Starbucks? How can I be more loving to everyone I come around? And if we'll live to show the love of Christ, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. We want our homes to be a loving place. And your word tells us it begins with us. It begins with us, first of all, yielding to you and letting your love flow through us to others. Heavenly Father, it's only as we express that love do we ever find the love that our soul secretly longs for. Heavenly Father, help us to be loving Christians, loving husbands and wives and children and parents, loving Christians and church members and citizens in this society. Let's don't be in a hateful group. Let's be in the loving group. Lord Jesus, that's not always our nature. So we yield our nature to you. And we ask that your nature would shine through. Bless these good people and bless our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.